Just a heads up, this episode does contain some strong language. Hey everybody, how's it going? My name is Rogelio Robles.
And I am Juan Lopez.
And this is Spanglish Seminary. It's a podcast centered on la experiencia latina in the church. So to the space between Spanglish y Ingles, Catholics y Aleluyas, Latin America y El Norte.
And, well, you can find us on social media on both Facebook and Instagram at Spanglish Seminary. And in Twitter, it's a little different. It's Spanglish_SEM. So I'm excited. Today's podcast is really, really good. I mean, obviously, it's not an episode that we recorded, but we were at a special event held by the Brown Ecclesio Network.
Yes.
Where they had Dr. Elizabeth Conde Frazier talking about her book, Latina Evangelicas, A Theological Survey from the Margins. And this is a recording of the panel discussion that we had. There were a few other panelists there that that are mentioned. It's actually moderated by our friend David Jaimes, who was the second right. It was the second episode, right? It was called Mestizaje. He's there, so he was moderating the panel discussion and asking some really good questions. And we'll just let it speak for itself. It's you know, it was a good time. You know, the Bible talks about, I think it's Paul that mentions sometimes that he says you don't have many fathers in the church. But so it reminded me, listening to Dr. Conde Frazier speak, it reminded me of the importance of having church mothers and the wisdom that they carry. And you'll be able to hear a lot of that in some of the questions and just her sharing her story as a Latina theologian. It opened up everybody else it opened up a space for everybody else to be able to share their stories, and it was just a great discussion. So I hope everybody enjoys it.
Theological Seminary.
Woot.
I'm putting pause, y'all. Get into it. All right. She is also the coordinator of multicultural initiatives at Fuller Youth Institute. Her passions include leadership training, intercultural youth spiritual formation, and bilingual ministries. Welcome, Jennifer, to the panel. Next, we have Grecia Lopez Reyes. May you come up, please. Grecia spent her child years in Guatemala. That's where the woot's coming from. Her family's ways of living imparted in her the importance of living a life of simplicity, hard work, servitude, and humility. As an undergraduate student, she studied global studies at Azusa Pacific University, a program that allows students to integrate multidisciplinary coursework with her firsthand experience of the challenges faced by marginalized communities in central Los Angeles and abroad. Through this type of education, she grew a passion for social justice, advocacy, and working on the grassroots level. Following graduation in 2011, she joined the Masters of Arts in Transformational Urban Leadership, MATUL, program. There you go. During this time, approximately 2 years, she resided in New Delhi, Calcutta, in India, living and working on various social justice issues with groups of people and local leaders that have taught her that social change happens through solidarity, commitment, integrity, and courage. Currently, Grecia, she is a faith-rooted organizer with CLU, or Clergy and Laity United for Economic Justice. She organizes, educates, and mobilizes the faith community around issues of economic justice. Grecia serves as CLU's organizer in Long Beach, working along the parts on the parts campaign with Los Angeles and Long Beach pork trucks drivers, the Coalition to End Wage Theft, and the hospitality campaign with Long Beach hotel workers. Welcome, Grecia, to the panel. And last but not least, may I invite Robert Chao Romero to come up. Dr. Robert Chao Romero is an associate professor of Chicano-Chicana Studies and Asian American Studies at UCLA. He is also a pastor of Jesus for Revolutionaries Church and the Matthew 25 movement in Southern California. He received his PhD in Latin American history from UCLA and his JD from UC Berkeley. Romero's current research book project, The Brown Church, Towards a Latino-Latina Christian History and Identity of Liberation, is under contract with the University Press Academic and explores the little-known history of Latino Christian social movements in the United States. Can you help me welcome Dr. Robert Chao Romero? And I'm also going to introduce you to the two other panelists. And may I ask if we can leave the two chairs, if you guys could scoot two chairs over. Just Robert and Gracia. You're fine, Jennifer. You're fine where you're at. So the two other panelists, we're really happy to have. And we wouldn't do it any other way. The two empty chairs, yeah, you scoot one more. The two middle empty chairs is your space. We're going to invite you, as risky as this is for a moderator, we're going to invite you to participate in the conversation that we're all having, not just that they're having. So I want to invite you to consider, I know you've been drawing, I know you've been coloring, I know you've been writing questions, and I know you've been thinking. I want you to embody that now, literally, and come sit at the panel, and I want you to take a couple of minutes, okay? I want you to take a couple of minutes, and I know what that means in Latino churches. Testimonios is another thing. It could be this too. I want you to take a couple of minutes to ask a question, to place a concern, to challenge the panel, to change the conversation, because we could all keep going a certain way. If you want to change the conversation, you can. I want to invite you to come up. Okay? This is what it's going to look like. This is what Latina Evangelicas call working with a risky spirit. This wild child. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm feeling today. And I don't know about you, that is exactly why we follow Jesus. So, let me begin, and let me just quickly begin with a moment of silence, and then we'll begin. I want to start with this question. I want to start with this statement. That is exactly what we need in theological education. The understanding that theology is what happens after the Spirit has moved. I want to ask the panel, and I want to start with whoever is ready. And I would also like to invite whoever is willing and occupy the seats. Let's talk about this idea that theology is what happens after the Spirit has moved. Are we to assume that in a place or in a person where the Spirit hasn't moved, and what we define as Spirit is not theological? And who gets to define what the right theology is applied to the Spirit? So, I will leave it up to the panel to begin. Don't be nice. Come on now. We're in familia.
Okay. Can you repeat that question? Because there was like four questions within one question.
Right.
So, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to answer to.
So there were a few questions that I posed out there, but it comes. I wanted to come from the statement of theology is what happens after the Spirit has moved. Maybe if you want to ask your own question and interpret that.
I think what's beautiful about theology in the ways that the book displayed, like out of all the books that I was gifted and given in seminary. All the margins of the other books were filled with questions of places I didn't belong, of stories that didn't appear. So they were all questions of, where am I in this text? Latina Evangelicas is one of the first theological books I picked up, and the questions were more of wonderment, of I wonder where God can take this. I wonder what's my role in this work. And so theology is, as Dr. Conda Fraser so deeply described in the way that I experience it, of this trying to make sense of what God is doing among us. It's the work of the people. It's the work that happens. And talking about Abuelita theology, I grew up with a grandma who I would spend summers at her house, and She taught me how to sew and how to cook and how to do the things that my mom is a pastor as well, and so she had to break a lot of gender stereotypes to be the kind of leader that she was. But there was something really beautiful about the slow work of making frijoles negros that I will always remember. They take forever. They take 7 hours. And I would always remember going to her house, y siempre habían frijoles negros. You could open the fridge and the beans were there. And they were always in a container that looked like it was a can't believe it's not butter container. That's exactly where the caldo de frijoles estaba. And I feel like theology was sitting alongside my grandma. Sure, we all sat down and you could see los frijoles negros on the table. But theology was the aroma, was the smell, was the texture, was the hours of labor in the kitchen, was you have to slice the onion in a certain way and put the garlic in the right amount of hour, and you have to make sure that the water doesn't get too low or else it's going to get too grainy. And you don't put too much water, so no lo vas a ahogar. And I was like, Grandma, you can't. No puedes ahogar los frijoles. I don't think that's how it works. So I think that's the imagery that comes up for me. It's the process by which we are formed, in which we're able to describe what God's doing among us. I don't know if I would totally say that it is what happens after the Spirit has left, because I do think that my pneumatology is deeply embedded in how my grandma made the beans, and that in itself was forming. And so I think it's us trying to make sense of what the Spirit has done, is doing, and will continue to do among us, not necessarily something that we abstract after. I still see the Holy Spirit in our formation of theology as part that is integral to the way I understand the Holy Spirit. So, yeah. Frijoles.
Please state your name and welcome.
My name is Sofia Magallanes, and I am the assistant professor at Life Pacific College. And I really appreciate being here, and I appreciate the work that all of you lovely theologians have put together, because I was wanting this for the past 10 years.
Wow.
I'm from Pacoima, grew up, went to APU with Karina and Gabe. We all knew each other there. Then later on, the Lord took me to Edinburgh, Scotland. I got my PhD. And what this makes me so happy, because it allows me, it empowers me to be myself, to approach Scripture, the Old Testament, in the way that I knew, the way that I was trying to hide it. But what speaking to the question that you...
Let's go.
Okay. So that right there, it speaks to what Dr. Conde Fraser was saying about how it's dialogical, how when the Holy Spirit is moving, and then our response, a part of our response is theology, and the theology is an embodied theology. It's not just what we say, it's what we sing and what we do. It's that integration process.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Amen. I'm sorry for...
Thank you. And you're welcome anytime up. Again, there are two open chairs. Come on. Anyone else from the panel? Go for it, Robert.
I'll just share briefly. And my comments come as a professor of Chicano studies. I kind of have a reverse trajectory from many of the folks here. Like, I live in the secular world of ethnic studies and have been for over a decade. And I guess first I'll say that I think because the traditions of the evangelical church have not kept up with the Spirit, what I see is so many students fall away from faith. Right? So many students at UCLA, ethnic studies, they feel like, okay, why should I still stay tethered to a Christian church that is sort of embedded with colonialism, right? And I see that all the time, and it breaks my heart. So what I see on the flip side of that, though, is that not only do students fall away from their faith, but they find their community and theology, if you will, in the world of activism. They might take one or two Chicano studies classes and be like, woohoo, yes, like activism is so romantic and so... But I've seen the underbelly of it, right? And in the world of activism and ethnic studies, there's very good things to learn. Very good. But Dr. Conde Fraser's work and this book, it gives me so much hope, because it gives a grounding for those of us Christians who work in the realm of ethnic studies and critical race theory and those kinds of things. And so I really appreciate the way that Dr. Conde, you know, kind of framed sort of, well, one of the processes that Latina theology sort of invokes is sort of the three steps of sort of the priority of Scripture, the personal experience with the Holy Spirit, and the local church. I'll say one last thing and then I'll stop. In my experience, as Christians go into the world of ethnic studies, they let go of all three of those things. Let go of the Scripture, let go of personal relationship with Jesus, and fall away from the church. And the pastor side of me, that breaks my heart.
Wow, thank you.
I just want to briefly respond to what you have said, because it's a very, very important piece. There are many of us here who are ministering. Yes, raise your hand if you're ministering in a particular capacity, Man. Right? And so we need to hear this, because it's a tragedy and it's very important. What we need to do is to feel empowered to really follow the Spirit. Okay? If church has to be a particular thing that we have to keep and preserve the way the church has been, then church can no longer respond to what it is that the Spirit needs to do in the world. We come to the church not because that's the space where the people of God have to be. This is the church is the space where we come together in order to talk about what our work has been out there where the Spirit has called us. And we come in here to continue to gain the strength that we need to go back out there. So there has to be a movement and not a separation between the two. And we can't, you know, eventually those young people doing the activism out there, they're going to find that they're going to need some kind of undergirding. Yes. Because it's hard work and you have to be able to persevere. Huh? Activism is about persevering and it can really burn you out. And it's also about being in a space where you are in constant combat with the powers and the principalities. And how you do that if you let go of Christ is a hard thing. And when it hits, we need to be present. So, you know, if someone has left or whatnot, you continue to talk to them. You continue to text them. You continue to Facebook them. You continue to Instagram, whatever you do. But you continue to be in relationships. So the Lord has placed you, Robert, exactly where you need to be. So that you can continue to be in that relationship, right? This season of their lives is not going to be forever. Okay? The Spirit continues to call back. And when those persons are going to be in need of something more, we have to be able to help them to redefine. They're trying to redefine. And what the church has done is it has become a no space for them in the midst of their questions. Their questions, their wrestling. Is faith standing on tiptoe looking for new answers, right? Looking to go beyond the walls that are there. And so we need to be able to be present even during this season of their lives, because in relationship is the relationship we hold with them is going to be their lifeline, and it's going to be how the Spirit continues to speak to them that we are not what they're saying that we are, right? Because we are in continued relationship. And that is a very, you know, we need to think about in your congregations as leaders and as lay persons, think about what it means, but stay in relationship with each other, because we need one another. And they are still responding to God. They are still knowing that that is the place that they've been called to. But we don't have a theology that covers them in that new place, because all our theology is about what we do in here. Worship is in here, you know, in having all the pretty things and, you know, getting more and more technology so that people will come to my church because, you know, is the happening place of worship. But worship is, in spirit and truth, worship is not all this. I'm so sorry. Worship is about being in those other spaces, right? It's your spiritual worship. It's your rational worship, right? It's being out there. But you can't let the world, you know, drag you. Because there's a lot that you're going to be touching out there. The powers and the principalities are there. So continue to cover them in prayer. But what Robert is saying, we got to pay attention to it. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our ministry still with these young people? We're not going to be like we have in Spanish, in Puerto Rico, we have this plant, you know, these plants that they, when the plant is really growing, it throws out this other root. And from that root, you could cut it and grow another plant, right? It's really another plant. We call it la planta mala madre because it throws her children out. And we become a mala madre church. We throw them out and we forget them, and we have to make sure that we bring them back in. Thank you for providing the space for me to respond to him. Go ahead with your comments.
No, what I wanted to add is, for me, theology was definitely an awakening. It was almost like liberating. I was coming, when I went into APU, I was coming from a really strong, hardcore Pentecostal church, and so I always felt in a way like just tied down to so many things. But when I really began to see theology differently, I began to be liberated for what was keeping me down. And I began to really see, hey, where is the Spirit guiding me? Where is God really calling me? And what are the gifts that I can bring to my own community? And then I think also from going, being so deep into activism, being so deep into both secular activism and also faith-rooted organizing, I get to really, I battle a lot, right? I'm in this constant battle with the powers that be. And there's moments where I feel the Spirit of God moving in all the things that I'm doing on the street and organizing, and whether we do marches or whether we're delegating, you know, politicians or whatever it may be, or whether it be just speaking to workers, doing morning coffee and donuts for pro truck drivers. And I really feel the Spirit there when I'm in community with the activist community, right? But then I also feel this sense of, gosh, I can't do it anymore because there's so much activism going on. And at times, I'm seeking constantly for that new theology, right? That connection, processing what you see on the streets. Because even though I think for me, I connected so deeply to my faith and what God is calling me to do, there's moments where I just feel like I just kind of been thrown out, or like really being, I can't deal with so much of the injustice that I constantly see. And that, yeah, like you get burned out, and that's very real. And how do you deal with that? How do you go back right to your faith community and really feel like, you know, this is where I am right now, and this is what I'm constantly feeling? Because at times I can't do that with my secular organizers because they don't see the connection. And so I really need to go back to my faith community and really say, this is where I'm hurting. Like, this is where I'm not seeing the Spirit moving, or this is where I'm not feeling God doing anything. Even though I feel like I'm called to be on the front lines and I'm not seeing anything happen. And at times that is so disappointing, and it's so, it just kind of overpowers everything that you do. And so, I am constantly, I feel like when it comes to, like, for me, community is where I really experience the Spirit. Theology comes alive when I'm in a community that can listen to one another and really talk about the real things that we are experiencing wherever we are at.
Let me take a little something that you just said. Correct me if I quote you wrongly, but you said, I feel like God's not doing anything. I ask myself where God is because I don't see anything happening. So where does our understanding come from that if God is present, something has to be happening? Happening. Right? If you watch Hollywood, something's, right? The movie is about something happening. If they show you the story of a movement or the story of a hero or a shiro, it's about something happening, right? And they move you through the story like, wow, you know, it was exciting and something was always happening. But there are those spaces where nothing is happening, supposedly, right? But let me show you something. Come up, Grecia. We're going to let go of our mics.
So before I showed you how it is that there's that, you know, back and forth, but here's something else. You're the activist, right? And the activist, the activist is trying to push back on the injustice. I'm the injustice. Push back. Push back. Push back. Push back. Push back, Grecia. Push back, Grecia. Push back. Come on, I'm a skinny woman. Push back. Right? So now, it looks like nothing is happening, right? But there's a lot happening. Okay? I didn't take ground either. Right? All I was able to do was to resist her. I couldn't take ground. I couldn't move her back. Right? So it couldn't get worse. Because you were there. And where did you get the strength to be there? Right? So it looks like nothing's happening. You're right. Nothing's happening. Injustice doesn't have anything happening either. Right? There's resistance. And resistance is the happening.
We are joined by Esperanza.
Ay, perdóname que yo tenía pensamiento y ahora tú estás hablando. And now I'm like, oh my goodness, now I'm like going a totally different direction. I hope somebody's recording or somebody wrote that down so I can process that later. That was phenomenal. My thoughts were surrounding the couplet of questions that you had when it comes to theology happening after the spirit has moved. But I wanted you to repeat like the follow-up questions to that, though. Cause...
Those just came out, so they're not there. So okay. I guess she has them, right, Elizabeth?
Mm-hmm. Okay. What is the right theology applied to the spirit? And then I think there was another question in terms of like who gets to decide that, yes?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what I believe is so beautiful about this description of theology is that it expresses theology to be dynamic. It is a synergy. Mm-hmm. It is constantly in motion. And I believe that not only does it place us in a posture of humility, as viewing ourselves as responding to the Spirit, and therefore really just reporting on what the Spirit has done and calling that theology versus viewing ourselves as on the throne and creating this highfalutin academic theological pondering.
Go ahead and finish.
You know, so it puts us in our place, which is a beautiful place. And then it also paints God in the picture that God is due of being alive and not this pseudo theist or deist kind of concept of him or her, however we want to use the pronoun, of God, that God created, and yes, God is wonderful, but God isn't necessarily active right here, right now. You know, God just kind of dropped the Bible and disappeared. You know, Jesus died and just left, and you know, that's the end of it. And we won't necessarily say it in those words, but in our attitudes and what I found for myself, the stress that I hold in my body, as if God is not present, as if he is not here, as if he is not alive, as if he is not intentional and still moving and acting, it manifests itself in my decisions, in my relationships, in my theology. And so I just have a deep appreciation for this description because of that. And when it comes to how that then informs, well, who gets to say what's the right theology and who gets to say who's wrong and who gets to say what, I think it brings it back to the place of humility that this places us in. Because since it's a dance, a synergy, since it's dynamic, then none of us can kind of say we hold the gold star of theology. None of us can say, oh, well, I just have it completely together and you're horribly wrong. Even if we are holding a brother or sister accountable where we do believe someone is wrong. This is not me kind of affirming some postmodern disengagement of Christ being the gospel. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But what I mean is that if none of us can hold the gold star of theology because it is constantly, it is the definition of constantly responding to the Spirit, then we must be more humble about the fragments and the holes in our own theology, even if we're not fully aware of them, and to have more compassion for the fragments and the holes of the theology of others. And I'm saying this coming from a place where I've heard a lot of debate surrounding, like, who's a prophet and who's not a prophet, and who's right when they made this statement, who's wrong about that. And you have the people that often it becomes a strong dichotomy of camps where it's like, oh, this person's definitely a prophet. And then this other camp is like, what are you talking about? They were totally wrong about this right here. No, they're not. And instead of viewing it as, well, definitely let the Lord lead you and, you know, test everything to see if they are. But as we're testing, to not see it as every single thing this person ever did must have been like they were walking on water, or else they're not speaking of the Holy Spirit. To, I would say, have a more complete picture of theology really being a response and not being a place of arrival.
Mm. Thank you. Thank you, Esperanza. You can continue to stay. And again, there's another chair. Please come up. So any responses? Miss Tina Magda, please. Join us.
I'm really afraid that the Holy Spirit is feral, and I don't know what to do with that. Feral.
Say more.
Feral is not a wild child, but wild. But wild. Feral is a wild animal. And also that I have shushed people and myself out of that fear. I'm going to go sit down.
Thank you. Elizabeth.
I know that you're speaking from a difficult place. I would like to hear more in order to be able to fashion a true response. But I don't want to force you to continue to speak until you've gathered yourself.
It's not my space. I'm not a Latina.
Latina means, Latina is not defined only by what color we are and where we came from. I want to say that Latina is that we're in solidarity with the spaces and the causes and the things that are taking place. And that certainly you have been someone who's been in that space, and you have spoken with us and for us, and I would say you can see yourself as Latina within that expanded definition. So I fear the real power. I fear a real, powerful, kinetic, electric. What does it mean to abandon into that kind of power? How it changes me. And when I see flickers of that power in especially women around me, more so decades previously than now, I know, I imagine I still do it, that I fear that flicker, not so much now as the past. And I have shushed that flicker. That powerful, wild, that kind of Holy Spirit, that scares me. Yeah, absolutely. We're messing with big stuff, right? This is why it says that we have this treasure in earthen clay vessels, right? Absolutely. There is that part of the Spirit too, and let me tell you why, okay? There are times when we need that kind of movement, to move away, to push away the things that piss God off. God is pissed at certain things. And it takes a lot of strength to push particular things away. Let me show you. See, I always do this like movement thing. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Let me show you something.
So I need my organizer. Where are my organizers? I need all my organizers over here.
Come on up, come on up. All you organizers.
You're an organizer. Come on over. Come on. Come
Don't be scared. Come on. Yeah, let's go. Let's go.
How many of you have really looked into the eyes of oppression? Right? Come on in and be oppressors for a moment. For a moment. Be oppressors. Act like the oppressors. Come on over. Come on over. Stand over here. Stand over here. All my oppressors. Right? Right? So, God's spirit is a spirit of love. God is love. And the love of God provides for everybody. And God's love is providing for everybody, 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 right? And let's say there's a whole pueblo back here, right? Or actually, we'll put the whole pueblo over here. Actually, stand over here, because this is going to be our pueblo. Right? Right over here. And these people want the love of God as well. But you all have stood in the way. And you said, no, it's for us. Viva yo, no hay nadie como yo. And it's only for yo, for me. It's all for me. And you create a dam for the love of the Lord to go through. Right? You create a dam. And you say, we're going to gather all of God's love over here for us. That's greed, right? We're going to keep all that love here. And in the meantime, look at them. They're in poverty. The resources aren't reaching them. Because God makes us stewards of the resources. And these stewards forgot that they were stewards. And they said, it's all for us. Okay? So, she comes over. And she denounces you. Right? Go ahead and denounce them. Denounce them. Denounce them. Are they doing the right thing?
No.
So what are you going to tell them?
You guys are doing the wrong thing.
Yes. And look at them. They're defying that. Right? So then she comes back with all of you. Right? That's it. I got your back, right? What it is I'm glad that you're in the front and I'm in the back. Right? But they can't use the same power. If they use the same power, then they get wrapped up in that power. And they lose the vision and what it really is all about. Okay? And they get transformed by this power. So they have to use a different power. Right? That's where you got to get real creative. You're not just going to come in and pop, right? You're not going to use the power of violence. You have to continue to use the power of love to move this. And sometimes that looks like confrontation. But confrontation is not violence, right? And sometimes that looks like, right? So they're speaking truth to these people and they're saying, what on earth are you doing? Don't you see? And they're bringing the stories of these folk over. And some of you are over here working with these people because you're going to get them to come in from this side. Ha ha. So now we have some of you. Come on. Come on. But you're going to be coming from this side.
Okay? American dream.
From this side. You're pushing them now from this side. You're leveraging from this side. And they're coming up from here. So some of you will be training folk over here. And teaching them how to come in from this side. And some of you are going to be the prophets saying, you're wrong. This is not the thing to do. I'm facing them with some of those pieces, right? And others of you are going to be coming in from over here. And now what do we have? You're surrounded. And every now and then, the comes to us. Where are you? Here you are. Right? Yes. And we find out how powerful God is. And God, in that power of love, mercy, every coin has two sides, right? Somebody pick up a quarter and tell me what you see on one side, and then look on the other side of the quarter. What do you see? It's a different, if it's a different side. Every quarter, every coin has two sides. Cada moneda tiene dos lados. Right? The mercy of God, if it's real mercy, is also the wrath of God. Okay? Because the mercy of God is holding up and not, you know, destroying these folk over here. But every now and then, the wrath of God is going to do this. Right? Every now and then that happens. That surprised you, huh? This thing, I'm skinny.
But I'm very strong.
Yes, I am. I lift a man who's 155 pounds into his wheelchair and out of his wheelchair. Yes, that's my husband. Yes. Okay? Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. So, do you see what just took place? These forces sometimes think that they're all that, and they're very, very strong. And you need the power of the love of God, that same mercy that becomes wrath. Does that make sense? Okay. So do not fear that. Instead of walking with fear, walk with faith. Have faith in the Spirit that is a spirit of love. Have faith in the Spirit that is a spirit that comes to us and that says, I stand at the door and knock, that says, I come through the door. I don't jump the fence. I don't violate you. I don't come in unless it's okay with you. I don't do it that way. I come in and I knock and I say, is this okay? Can I use you as my instrument in this way? Amen. Is that okay? Okay? So allow the faith to move you away from that fear. And you will find yourself being and doing things that you never imagined. And it's a great adventure with God. Yes? Everybody think for a moment. How does the Spirit move in you? Come, Holy Spirit, come. You are the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come as you will, that your will may be done on earth as in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.
Thank you, thank you. Olivia, thank you.
Hi, my name is... Hey, is anybody here?
Yes, yeah, go ahead.
I talked there, it's on there. Okay. Hi, my name is Elvia Haudeke, and I am a student of Elizabeth Conde Frazier, graduated from Claremont a few years back. And during that time, my life was kind of funny, just going one way and the other. And now I worked in politics. I know what it is to advocate for people. I love doing that. And but still, I wasn't into my realm, I would say, of working with people. And so I ended up at Claremont, and Elizabeth and I had known each other for a couple of years before that. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear in me. I mean, I've grown up with a lot of fear. I came up from a family that said, well, you're the woman. You've got to be quiet. You've got to stand in the corner, you know, and do as I say, right? and to come out of that and start being the strong person that I needed to be in order to be an advocate for the community, it wasn't easy. It was not easy. I worked quite hard at it. I still work hard at it, okay? I'm also a single parent of 5 children. They're adult now. They all have their own minds. They all do their thing, and they all get into their own problems. But I feel very guilty about a lot of this stuff, and skills that I shouldn't take. What I'm trying to say is this, when we are in the process of transformation, in the change process, that there's going to be a lot of fear things coming at us like lightning bolts from everywhere. And we want to just go back and say, hey, I was okay back there. There's nothing going on there. Nobody was bothering me. And I could see that you had problems, but well, yeah, it was your problem, right? But once we get up and we get strong and we start talking to people and we start initiating the change, the transformation, because that's who we're called to be, political advocates of some sort, we feel the strength. I feel the strength of God. It's not me to be a person to come up and speak, but I have been speaking for the past, I'd say, 15, 20 years. But it takes a lot of movement within me to say, hey, I'm going to say something. Because there's fear. I duel with fear all the time. But I have to be the winner because there are people in the background that need to come up, and they have to be the ones that go into the next generation and the ones that make a difference for the further generations. That's all I have to say. Thank you.
Thank you. I want to continue to remind, and I want to continue the conversation, but I also want to be respectful of your time. If you feel like you need to leave, please leave. For those of you that want to continue the conversation, let's stay. Is that okay? So the panel that, the question is that you are alluding to, Elvia. So what then of the next Latino church or Latina church? When I saw the example of the pushback, Doctor, I have friends that did not survive that pushback, that died from that pushback, that don't want to have anything to do with that pushback. Relationship, it does take time. And to continue to be embedded into that community does take time. But what more violence are we experiencing right now? And what more silence is our Latino leadership continuing to say? And what, and the second, is this next generation, what makes them unique enough to push forward? And I think this is what I want. What then of the next Latino church?
I want to hear from the next Latino church here.
Amen. Please.
Let me hear first from you. I would do you an injustice if he's asking about the next Latino church and I'm the one talking. So, okay, let me hear the next Latino church.
Hi, my name is Natalia Con. That's amazing. This is awesome. I'm so excited. This is happening. Yeah, I come from Pastor Romero's kind of world of working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and working on the Latino side of that and the Black staff as well. And so we were like the people of color in a very, very, very white world. And academic world is mostly majority, who has the power. And so I'm used to the activism and drowning out faith. And killing it. And so as a political science activist, woman of those places, I just didn't know what to do with that. And so I think Dr. Elizabeth, you just embody both those things so well. You embody faith and you embody movement. And that to me is activism. You're moving forward in some way. And you're not just fighting and screaming, but you're moving your people. You're hoping to move your people forward, which to me is Moses, right? And he was from a very, very predominant, the best cult, the best education in the world. You love Moses. And so my thought about the next Latino church, coming from Argentine Jewish background and Armenian, one grandfather fleeing the Holocaust, one grandfather fleeing the genocide, and then working with Syrian refugees, and then seeing our African-American brothers and seeing our Latino brothers and sisters, like the reality is I think we're traumatized. And I'm not sure if activism is healing it, and I'm not sure if the church is healing it. But what does it mean to be people that get to the roots of our trauma? And I don't know, and I love any thoughts on where, how are we dealing with the trauma? Because it's traumatic to have a leader of your country not respond to Puerto Rico, right? It's traumatic, second degree, third degree trauma. And where I'm getting trained, we define trauma as not suffering well with Jesus. So anything that you're not doing, you're not suffering well with Jesus. And so, like, I want to help be the next Latino church, the next whatever, you know, like the next generation that goes to the roots of things and not looks to politics to save me, not looks to a pastor to save me, a seminary degree to save me. It's like, how do I get to Jesus? And I think of Psalm 34, 4 and 5, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And that's been my prayer. Lord, make me without shame and make my face radiant. And Moses met with God and he would always have the glory of God. They had to put a veil over him because they used the same word radiant. And I want my Latino people radiant. That's what I'm fighting for. And I'm not going to pretend that Trump's going to do it. And I'm not going to pretend that the U.S. is or Argentina or anybody's going to do it. My God's going to do it. And so I want my people radiant, though. I'm tired of shame on our faces. And so I just was like, what does it look like to be without learning how to suffer well as Latino people? Not saying we don't suffer or just like don't talk about suffering. But learning how to suffer well, being healed, and being radiant, delivered from all of our fears.
Thank you so much for your contribution.
You know, this is the room where people gather on Sunday mornings, and I get up on the same pulpit that Elizabeth was on, and I preach. They call me Pastora. That title is so heavy. And when Natalia was speaking, when I was saying, I thought to myself, remember the first 6 months where I was pastora? I would still wear a skirt at the pulpit. Because for a long time, church meant skirt. Church meant long hair. Church meant no mucho arete. Church meant you're nice. Church meant you don't get angry. And for a long time, my preaching was about, hey, we're so excited, mi gente. And there was a point where I would go and get so pissed in seminary. I was like, colonizers, you. But I would show up to my pulpit with a skirt. I still do it sometimes. I genuinely love dresses. I'm wearing pants because it's laundry time. And I have not put away my clothes. But there, for us to move into a new imagination, we continue to call out those who have oppressed us. But some of us are still walking with the chains around. And I envision a flourishing, radiant Latina church where we are not just freed, but we stop enslaving ourselves. Because that work, as much as I love to point out patriarchy and colonialism and all the stuff that I've madly wrote in papers and presented on, at the end of the day, it matters. Do I wear a skirt today? Am I willing to do the risky thing today? Am I willing to be the Latina who steps into the boundaries of what a pastora is supposed to be? Or am I going to put on my super Barbie heel, pump kitten heels that I really love and preach good news, knowing the risk it takes? And I know it feels so silly, but the first time I walked through those doors with jeans on, I was like, for all those times, for all those times, for
for the Elenas and for the Robertitos and for the Elias and for the Marias and for the little ones that they never have to wonder if pastoras can wear jeans at the pulpit. But it takes me not putting the skirt on again. And it takes me taking those bold, risky steps again. And then going home and calling all of my ladies and saying, I wore jeans to church. And all of them who got it went, ay, Dios mío. Ay, hermana, ¿qué hiciste? I was like, no sé, me voy al infierno, pero prediqué.
I just want to say your story. Remember the first time I stopped wearing skirts. My dad picked me up, because he always picked me up, you know, before going to church. And I come out with jeans, and he says, go change. And I said, no, I'm not changing today. And he grabbed me and dragged me to my room and got the longest skirt he could find and the biggest t-shirt he could find and said, today you're wearing this. And he made me wear that. And then I remember crying and calling my mom. He's making me change. These are not even my clothes. And my mom said, just do it. Just do it. Avoid fighting. And then I remember that the next day he picked me up, because I really went to church every day. And literally every day. And I wore jeans again. And I just kept wearing jeans and jeans and jeans until he finally kind of gave up on me. And then, you know, I stopped going to church, because for me it became a routine. It became almost just, I didn't feel anything going to church. For me, it was just this like numbness. I would just be there because my dad told me to be there, because it's something that I did every day. But there was nothing in my spirit that felt connected to the place. And that was the last time that I actually went inside. You know, well, I've been to many churches, but I haven't been part of a congregation in such a long time. And I think for me, like, the biggest struggle that I have it now, that even when I connect to people that I grew up with that are at my old church, even my dad, they identify me as a non-Christian. They identify me as a person without the Spirit of God, because I am on the streets, because I am doing work of justice. When I remember telling my dad, hey, I'm going to India, and he started crying, and he said, why are you going there? And I said, because you taught me when I was little to be compassionate, because you would take me every Saturday. I was never playing around with kids. I was in an elderly home visiting and being in solidarity with people. And I was like, that's what you taught me. And said, now you're asking me, what am I doing with my life? Or what kind of job do I have that I'm just on the streets and I have left church? And I remember when I told my dad, my church is Jesus for Revolutionaries. And then his wife said, so then that means you party sometimes and then you do church? And I said, no, just completely disconnection. And so I think my hope is that we can really come together, the elders and my generation, and we can sit down and really have dialogue of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and still be called to do justice work.
Thank you. I would like to recognize Jennifer that come up. Yes. That you would, and I think you could grab Dr. Elizabeth. And let's hope we have more open chairs.
I do want to respond to, forgot her name. She was wearing the red, Natalia. So I am a DACA recipient, and when DACA was announced just a few weeks ago, I remember that whole week I felt empty. I didn't feel anything. And my sister called me, because she's also DACA, and she's like, don't worry, nothing is going to happen. Let's pray for it. And we just pray, and we cried in my office. And then the world continued to move forward. Everybody kept leaving. Everybody kept doing what they were supposed to do. And I was stuck on Tuesday and I think the whole week. And then I lost my cousin that weekend as well. So it was a very heavy week. And I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel like, I think at Fuller, they prepare a chapel to lament. I didn't want to go there because I didn't know how to process and feel.
And then my friend and I, Frank, went to watch Dolores Huerta, the documentary. And for me, that was so empowering. And it was like a time when we cry and we laugh and we feel anger and injustice and God, why? And then, oh my God, this woman, you know, a broken woman, broken family, but doing all these amazing things. And I felt the Holy Spirit of God empowering me in that movie theater with my friend, crying, the both of us. And we came out of that movie theater and we're like, oh my God, what happened there? You know, activism and this woman, not perfect, but oh my God. And then I started praying. I said, God, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What do I do? And I felt this sense of empowerment, of owning my story more than anything and more than ever. And saying to the world, I am an undocumented woman from Guatemala. I am a DACA recipient now. And I'm not going to wait on any institution on Fuller to make a public statement about DACA and how we're with them. And waiting for any of the faculty and president and administrators to say, Jennifer, we're for you. It's like, nope, I'm going to do something about this.
Hallelujah.
And so one Thursday, it was a few weeks ago, it was 4 a.m. I couldn't sleep. And I was like, God, what happened? What can I do? And the Holy Spirit put it in my heart to organize this prayer week. And I said, well, I obviously cannot do it alone. And I said, well, I'm not alone. I have my friends. I have a community. Let's pull them and let's do this. And for me, it was important that it didn't come from an institution. It wasn't backed by the president of Fuller or any other faculty or administrators in power. For me, it was important that this came from me, from a DACA recipient saying, I am also in power. And I think I have a problem with people say, oh, immigrants are vulnerable, they're weak, we have to help them, you know. It's like, no, 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 no. This is a mutual empowerment. You need me as much as I need you. Yes, you're fighting for me, you're putting your face out there, but I am giving you my story, and I've given you that. So this that we do right here is like a mutual empowerment. I have power as much as you have power.
Hallelujah.
So, amen. Amen. That's what I wanted to say.
Amen. Thank you, thank you.
Can I just...
Yes, yes,
can
yes.
I just make it, like, it's an obvious observation, but I love
thank
the
you,
progression...
Jennifer.
That happened from, you were talking about how it's superficial. It's not. It's highly symbolic of what we're discussing about that integration of the, you know, sacred and secular and the cotidiano, you know? And so I think that that's what God is calling us to do, is to come from out of the shadows, let him shine his light upon us. I hate the fact that kind of a pan Latino insult is to be sin vergüenza, you know? But maybe we can reclaim that and actually be without shame, you know? Actually be without shame, you know? And I think I actually, I never really thought of myself being of any use because I kept on thinking, I'm just following what the Holy Spirit is doing and opening up the doors for me. I ended up writing my PhD thesis on Job 28, so a mining poem. And I'm still in shock and I'm just going to confess, I'm challenged today because the challenge is to be without shame, to come out of hiding. And I really feel like the Lord's leading me to own the fact that even with me not having published my thesis, there are people in South America using it for the World Council of Churches to stand up against the mining companies to reclaim their farmlands. And I've been working on this project and God's opening doors, but I'm telling you now, I'm so fearful, but being here and seeing everyone just share what's going on, not just in academia, but in the public sphere, I believe God's calling us to do this, to really integrate our faith life and our political life or social life.
Thank you, Sophia. Yes.
I had a question.
Sure, okay. Sure. Thank you.
I wasn't sure how you were trying to move it along.
Yeah.
So, in listening to a number of your stories, I realized that I have somewhat of a reverse experience, so parallels, in terms of the way that I was raised. My mother is Latina, but my father is African American. And so there's a, my father was very intentional about raising me the same way he raised my brother. And he got a lot of backlash about that from the family and from other people. Oh, you're raising this girl like a little boy. And he wasn't. I mean, I still obviously got to be a woman. But my father, I didn't realize that he, and my mother as well, because she was very, my mother was, what I would say, one of the Latinas that doesn't really easily give in to that whole be quiet, be in the corner, don't say anything. Like, she's very like, no, what do you mean? What are you saying? Like, let's do this, you know? That's how she is. And my father, I didn't realize, really protected me from a lot of misogynistic ideas. And so I grew up very emboldened, very empowered, like, oh yeah, let's do this. What are you saying? Let's go, you know, let's make moves. And now that I'm older, now that I'm grown, now that I'm an adult, I have a lot of battle scars and a lot of war wounds from being, what I didn't realize at the time, being of the minority of women who actually feels comfortable standing up for something and saying something. Like, that's my go-to nature. I don't have to rev up to do that. And that being hushed and shushed and pushed down, and me pushing back and pushing back and pushing back, because that's all I knew to do. But now I'm at a place where I've been at a place in recent years where I'm like, man, I've died on a lot of hills. I'm tired, but this is who I am. I'm an activist. I came out swinging. Like, it's just who I am. I'm a fighter, and there's no other way I know how to be. So saying this, my question is, I would love to hear, because we've heard some more stories of how each of you have nurtured your resilience. How have you gotten back up after seasons of fighting and having scars and wounds and just being tired, but knowing that you gotta get back up? How have you?
There are a lot of pieces that we've said here, and before they get away from us, I wanna sort of gather some of these pieces, and then, you know, that's so that we can continue, right? So that they're not just sort of, you know, floating in the space, right? So let me take the piece about to suffer well with Jesus that Natalia brought to us. Is Natalia still here? To suffer well with Jesus, and what do you do with trauma? We saw the activists, but then there are also healers. Then there are also healers, okay? That's why we have different gifts. And so this is where I need my healers, because trauma is something that takes a while. Trauma affects everything about the person. You know, trauma has a chemistry in the body as well, right? So trauma is a really difficult piece. And we need the healers. We need the healers to come out. There's a caring process that needs to happen. For those who have died 1,000 deaths on many hills, we need the healers. So the healers have to be present. Whenever there's battle, I hope that the healers hear that they're called to that battle. It's just that we're called to do something different at the battle, right? And we need the healers. The healers are also the persons who have to discern. And they have to say, do you have to fight every single battle, Esperanza? Okay? And they have to say, hold on, it's not the right timing. Timing is part of the strategy of the battle as well. Right? Or hold on, we got to wait for some other troops to get here. So let's go out and gather some others. Okay? We have to have a strategy to do battle. Okay? And so healers are part of that. I don't know how many of you know that in the military, if there's a huge crisis, the highest ranking officer is a chaplain. Are you military? No. The highest ranking officer is not a general, it's a chaplain, a healer. A healer. Because only a healer knows. You see, the Esperanzas, they know how to come out swinging, right? Those were her words. the healers know what the casualties are going to be about. So the healers have to, they're part of that big strategy. Okay? So we need healers. Okay? Believe it or not, though you may not believe this, I'm not supposed to be the one on the front of the battle. When I am at the front of the battle, I'm there as a healer. Yeah, those are my gifts. Okay? I'm there as a healer. But I'm there with a healer with a heck of a lot of authority. So that's part of, you know, when it comes to trauma, we have to come aside and we have to be able to do the caring. There's a caring ministry that is extremely important. And if you are a good person who does battle, you understand when it's time for the caring. And that's important. And what happens is that in that moment of caring is when you finally like sit back and go, okay? Because you've been going at it with all the adrenaline. And when you're under adrenaline, you don't feel that you've been cut or that you've been cut deeply. Right? And somebody goes, oh, you're bleeding. Come out, come out. You're bleeding. You got to come out. And so when you're sitting there and you're finally, you know, the adrenaline comes down and you're finally like watching your bleeding and so on and so forth, you usually come into a time of depression. And depression doesn't mean that God's not present. Elijah was depressed and God couldn't have been more present to him. And sent the birds and so forth to feed him and to care for him. So we're going to feel that. And in depression, you feel like you don't feel. You're numb. You don't feel God. And it's where you understand that God is present even if you don't see him. So if this is a room and I'm used to everything that's in my room, and if I put out the light, it doesn't mean that the bed's not still in the room. Just because I can't see it, right? And we're used to seeing with our feelings. And faith is now about to go to the next level. And it's beyond your feeling. It's just a knowing. Okay? Your spirit knows that God is there even when you don't feel God. But you're going to go into a depression. And you allow yourself to be there. And you allow others to come and minister to you. And you know that it's your time to rest. And this is why we have to understand what is the time of the Shabbat when you're trying to do shalom. Right? Very, very important. And it's a spiritual discipline for doing battle. It's a spiritual discipline for doing battle, right? So I hope that's helpful.
Yes.
There are times when I'm very, very tired. Right now I'm going through a time where I'm very, very tired. And I sort of, you know, sat back and I said, Jesus, I need you right now because you're not giving me my walking papers to leave from here, right? You're telling me to wait and hang in here, but I'm telling you, Jesus, that I don't have it right now. So figure out how you're going to do this one, Lord, right? I'm just honest. I'll just sit there and go, okay, you want me to go on? But I ain't got it right now. So I'm your problem right now. Figure out what you want to do with this. Okay? Really, right? That's my faith in God. I can rest back in God because that's my faith in God. And then God begins to lead me into how it is that I'm going to be in that moment and do what I have to do. Right? And it's a physical thing. You're going to feel this physically as well. We feel this in our body. This is not just, you know, dun, 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 you know, spiritual thing. Here I come to save the day. Mighty Mouse is on his way. You know, that's not what this is about. You know, you pull out your cape and you go. You feel this in your body. Some of you are too young to remember Mighty Mouse. This is when cartoons were for real, you know. I am so sorry. They used to have, cartoons had opera. And for those of us who were, you know, not able to go and see an opera or whatever, I saw cartoons and I was like, wow, this mouse can sing. He had a big chest and he was a tenor, you know, and he could really go out there and sing. And then you had the other mice going, mighty mouse, you know, but anyway. But we do that sometimes, and we have to realize that we have to rest in the holiness of God. Rest in the holiness of God. And we read the Psalms of Lament. Who was talking about lament a few moments ago? Jennifer, right? We read the Psalms of Lament and we cry our eyes out. And we can get pissed at God. And can I say this? There are times for the beep, beep, beep. Those words are adequate. Those words are appropriate for just the right moment, okay? If I'm walking down the street and everything I say is F this and F that, then, you know, it's not appropriate. But there are moments where that's the only word that's right. And you're the one who said that, right? There are moments when that's the only word that's right. Now, I grew up around a sister who was very pious, and I could never be as pious as she is. She was my younger sister. And she was like, oh my God, how could you be saying that? I said, well, how could I not be saying that? Right? So, but you save them just for that. You save them just for that. You don't abuse those words, right? You save them for when it is appropriate. And, you know, when we're dealing with anger and we're dealing with the shit of life, I think it's appropriate. Okay? And let me put it to you this way. Some of us, we're in there, we're in the trenches, and all that there is the caca. And we're dealing with all this caca, right? Because I guess that's a more appropriate word right now. So we're dealing with all this caca and stuff, and then somebody comes by and cuts you, and what happens when caca gets into a cut? Right? Then you get infected with the caca, right? And now you got your battle scar, plus you got the infection of everything that you're dealing with, et cetera, et cetera. And you're infected by all of that. Yeah. And then you're smelling this caca and you're looking at it. You go, my God, there's nothing but caca in here. What do I do with that? Well, what you do with that is you get yourself some soil and you get yourself some seeds. And in that caca, you continue to plant the seed of the gospel. And it grows because you need caca to get good, strong plants. And Jesus transforms that caca into the beauty of what happens when that seed grows up right. Oh, yes. Man. Because, I mean, I remember being with a whole bunch of pastors and we were all like butt tired. We were so tired. And we were sitting there just, excuse me, bitching and complaining to Jesus. Right? It was a B and C moment. And so we're having our B and C moment and we're there and we're saying, but Hermana, because this and that, you know, we were just being for real. And everybody's talking about this stuff and they were saying, la mierda de la vida y la mierda de la gente y this and that, right? And I'm sitting there going, yeah. But I'm thinking, you know, I'm a creator. I like to be creative. I'm thinking, damn, there's something we could do with all this shit. Let's see, what can we do with shit? And I'm sitting here going, there's something that we can do with this. Jesus, reveal to me what we're supposed to do with all this mierda. And then it hit me. Wait a minute. Fertilizer. I remember fertilizer. I remember when we used to be in the campo in Puerto Rico and the cows used to do their stuff and we used to collect that stuff in order to be able to plant. Right? And after a while, it doesn't smell anymore because you get used to it, you know? It's like the perfume of el campo. And so we started collecting that stuff, and it was like, yes, I remember that this is what you can do with it. So, right? Now, let me get to it's one thing to be hurt by injustice. It's another thing to get hurt by the people that you love in your community of faith.
Yeah.
Right? And I want to get to, you know, the generations that came before us and what they did to us. So when the first generation comes, I'll try to be short because I know that, you know, time is of the essence and I do want you to speak. What happens is that life as they know it is gone. And they have to reconstruct life. And they're reconstructing life in the middle of something that's so difficult. And it feels like life is a bunch of marbles running all over the table. And the only thing that they could do is to gather them. And we create little Latino immigrant ghettos. And what feels safe in that space is that which is sure and its rules and things that tell us that life is not as fluid as it used to be. And legalisms help that. And in the exile, when the people were exiled to Babylon, they became legalistic as well. Because it was the only way to capture themselves and to keep. They had to be vehement about keeping themselves and not losing themselves. And that was the only way to do it. And then we come along. And we don't get that. Because in their lucha, they didn't have time to share with us everything that they were going through. And because trauma does not allow you to keep your story intact, but instead it's incomprehensible, it's bits and pieces of the trauma. And you only get the stories here and there. And you're like, I wonder what that really meant. I wonder what really happened. I went right. And you get all of that that way. So we didn't really get it. We continued to live our lives as second generation people, and we continued to move forward, and this became our land and the ways of this land. And it was like we didn't understand what all this other stuff was about. And now God is, you know, the world has changed, and God needs to do the following.
If this is the vessel where the church was church, and this is what the church knew, right? And now all of a sudden, because the church has to be poured out in brand new ways. That's what happens. That's what you all are doing when you say no to your parents and, you know, it becomes a violent moment. Because we've done away with the church the way we know it. And it has to change. The old wine, the new wine can't go into the new wineskin. But we have to find a better way than to do it the way I did it. Wasn't that a violent act? And I did it over here. I didn't want anybody getting hurt, and I'm so sorry. You're all going to have to clean this. Because yeah. There's shards of it that fell, right? So yes, the Spirit needs to pour out the church in new ways, right? But let's try to still stay in there and love each other and know that it has hurt. Listen, I've been a part of that church. I had to pastor a first-generation church as a second-generation person. You want to have fun? Try that. I thought I was in a time warp when I went as a second generation to this first generation bunch of people. And they kept saying, la pastora está loca, right? So I was like, yes, I am crazy. But because I'm crazy, you're going to be able to have a church that's different. Yeah. You're going to be able to have a church that's going to do things in this community. And I set a foundation for that church. And my little kids, the little kids were very, very important. The little kids were very important. And today they're ministers in that church. Mm. And they are the ones doing activism and so on and so forth, because we do have to do all those new things.
Yes.
The new things that God has poured into your spirits,
amen.
Yes, that is what's needed in today's world. That's how come you came wired that way.
Amen. Thank you.
And you can't help but be that. And it's hard because it's a tug and pull with those that we most love.
Yeah.
And the church really can't stay in that vessel anyway. It's much bigger. They had to be in that vessel because it was what was safe for them. It was the only way for them to be able to survive. But now, we've broken out of it. It was too small for us. And that's what hurt, is the fact that it was too small, right?
Yes.
And we had to break out of it, and we had to do our thing, etc., etc. And the Spirit is breaking that other thing. is a new space. We're recreating what the church needs to look like today. And there's been some violence to one another in the process. So we need to bring out the healers. And we need to tell each other the stories of how this has felt to us.
Yeah.
You need to be able to, we have to get creative. I use drama a lot because it helps, right? And we can do skits for one another of how this felt, and we should use humor to do it because, you know, sometimes it's too heavy, and we use humor of what it felt like. What did it feel like when your father dragged you in there and made you do that? My God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they need to see that. They need to understand that, and they need to, you know, sort of have a moment to be able to reflect theologically. Otherwise, we're going to be la iglesia de los viejos y la iglesia de los jóvenes. Or the jóvenes are going to think that you don't have a church.
Yeah.
Because since the only church that you knew was that one, and since they told you that that was the only church to be had, then all of a sudden you think that the only thing to do is to not have church. And so I don't want church, and I don't have anything to do with church, and I threw away everything that had to do with church. Because I needed to have my space. And we need to be church.
Amen.
Otherwise, if we just go to the fabric of who we are, then how are we going to bring healing out there?
Yeah.
Right? And it is a difficult space to be in, but we can be creative in that space so that we can tell each other gently what it is that has been taking place. Let's not make it about power.
No.
Right? They want power in that space? Let them have power in that space. The Holy Spirit is giving us power to go and do something in another space anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't just burn our bridges with one another.
Yeah. True.
Right?
Yeah.
And we can't also continue to wear the fetters of legalism.
Yeah.
Right? We can't. And we have to give each other permission to do that because it's hard. When the theology that I received came to me through my father grabbed me, right? And we have this relationship, and it's hard for me to figure out what's the difference between what he taught me and what God is saying.
Yeah.
Because he told me that what he was saying to me was what God was saying. And so it's kind of hard for me to, you know, separate those two, like, you know, which is which. And there's where we do our reflection and our putting that together. And it's hard for him to know that difference too. And there are some things that he needs to keep, and they will always be his, and he can always keep them. And I'm going to say, you know, I respect that. Que chévere, que bueno. And in the meantime, please respect me. I just can't be who I am. And sometimes my father did not always want to respect me because he was not taught that he was supposed to respect his daughter until he came into my church and I was his pastor. And I had to knock on the door of his house and say, I'm here as your pastor.
Wow.
I'm not your daughter today. We will have our father-daughter spaces, and you could cook the turkey for Thanksgiving because you're awesome at that, but right now, I am your pastor. And I have authority. And if you can't understand that, you need another church. And that was a really hard conversation. But you know, we made it happen, right? And every now and then, he'd get out of line. And I would send a deacon his way. And I would say to the deacon, go talk to him, because if I have to talk to him, it's going to be a hard conversation for him and for me. Right? So, I don't know if that helps. It's murky stuff. It's not like one answer and, oh, yes, we have the answer. But, right? So let me just address those pieces so that they're not just floating. I hope it was helpful in some kind of a way, and it's not the last word on it, right? It's just part of the continued conversation to get your imagination sort of continuing to think. Nena, what were you going to say?
Yes, and with Nena, please, can you share with us what you were saying, and we're going to close with your time.
Yes, I'm trying to gather my thoughts after all that. Wonderful. I just feel compelled to come up and share with you guys, because I think advocacy in our community is absolutely important, and this morning I had to be my son's advocate. My son is 4 years old and he's like super energetic. And I got sent with the letter home that he's about to be suspended because he's like, he just needs such so much one-on-one at school. And I felt super discouraged over that. I'm a worship pastor in my church, and I work full-time, and I'm a full-time mom. So the burden of that had been pretty overwhelming. And so this morning, I just felt the Lord speak to me as I was waiting outside for the door to be open at an early appointment. And just as the Holy Spirit advocates for us, sometimes we got to advocate for each other. I think it's really easy for me as a mom of two. And I work in the local church. That is my trench. You know, I work with a lot of people who were my Sunday school teachers. And now I'm in leadership in that situation. And there's a lot of people that I grew up with in my community and in my church that are nowhere to be found. I'm talking about 18 to the 35 age group. I don't know where you guys are. I don't know who to reach out to. So a lot of times I encourage myself. And of course, we rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit. But that can... There are seasons in our lives as leaders and as individuals. And my plea is to those of you who are in that age group, because that's the beauty of the kingdom, is learning from one another, from multi-generations, from the young generation to the old generation, and how to continue to empower one another. I wonder constantly as a worship pastor, what in the world am I not doing right to empower other people to want to be a part of what we're doing here? How is this not awesome? How is this not life-giving? How is the Spirit of the Lord not leading you to want to do what we're doing here in our community, with our families, with one another? What you're doing is so important. I'm from Long Beach. You know, what you're doing is so important. What you're doing is so important. You are so vital, and your story is. And I guess that's part of what the Lord is teaching me too. Your story matters just as much, thank you, just as much as someone else's. Because, you know, I get to see the victory, or the process of victory, right? Because it's not always a night and day kind of thing, or a white and black kind of thing. And we need each other. And with all of the crap and the mierda that happens in life, right? It's so easy to feel like you're by yourself, and it's so easy to have like these shudders of, oh gosh, you know, for myself personally, crap, I gotta put all of this, I gotta plan the month, I gotta be home, I gotta pick up my kids, oh my gosh, I got another bad report, oh my God, I got a husband who's a comic book artist, so Lord help me. And I mean, you know, things can get so overwhelming. Now my issues of today weren't my issues 10 years ago before. And my issues 10 years from now won't be the same as they are today. But I just want to share that with you, that as the Holy Spirit advocates for us, we got to advocate for one another. And sometimes you have to be your own advocate. And somebody said that earlier. He reached out to you to be his mentor. I also think that's super important for one another, accountability to one another, and just kind of continuing to create that bridge between the local church and social justice. I don't see how the two can't be together, or why they shouldn't be together, or why they shouldn't be doing things together. because that's what the Holy Spirit has called us to do. And it feels like a lonely road, but you're not in it by yourself. And by just raising your voice, you know, it inspires others to do the same or to continue doing the same. So I just wanted to share that. Thank you for what you do and continue doing it.
Thank you, Nana. So we're going to thank you. And so this is Nena's story, Jen's story, and Grecia, and Dr. Elizabeth. It's exactly why this is created, that out of the shards, this is what this is. Because this is still an incomplete thing. But this is all we got, man. Woman. This is all I have as a son of a pastor. Implicitly participating in this. So may today you understand that what we call the Brown Ecclesial Network, what we try to do today is just the beginning. Just like Latina Evangelicas, it's not the encyclopedia, but it is that track that keeps it going. I want to thank everyone for being bold enough to be in the margins of this conversation. And I wanna thank La Fuente Ministries for giving us the space to do it. So I wanna turn it over to Rosa Ramirez, Pastora, here. And then she's gonna give us the benediction. Thank you.